This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Ezekiel, the Watchman, and is the third in our summer series.
Well, let's give you a brief history that will set the context for our study of this prophet. We'll have to go back in history to see this. This is a history of the Babylonians. From 2000 to 1800 BC, Mesopotamia was controlled by a group called the Elamites. They were descendants of Noah's son, Shem. See how that reaches there? In 1760 BC, the Elamites were driven out by the Amorites under General Hammurabi. He claimed he was the earthly representative of a pagan god named Marduk, which was a very bad thing to claim, but he claimed it anyway. He built a city on the site of the Tower of Babel. He established a city he named Babylon as his capital. It began the old Babylonian kingdom. After his death, the old Babylonian empire disintegrated and remained in pieces for nearly 1,000 years. 612 BC. A Chaldean soldier named Nebuchadnezzar establishes a second Babylonian kingdom. In 612, just a few months later, Nebuchadnezzar occupies Jerusalem. And what does he do? He goes into the Holy Temple. He steals a whole bunch of gold objects and precious objects. And then he also kidnaps a whole entourage of very, very important people, some whose name you will remember: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar returns to Jerusalem. This time he takes everything that was precious and valuable from the temple and 10,000 important people, including Ezekiel. And now they are all in exile. And that's how it came to be that God's call on Ezekiel is to become God's spokesman to the captive Jews in Babylon. Ezekiel 3:17 says that he was commissioned to be a watchman, a person who would warn the people of Israel of impending danger, warn them that sin has consequence, to be the one who warned them that if they didn't repent, dire consequences were coming down the road. And God says to him in Ezekiel 3:11, tell them whether or not they want to hear it. People say to me all the time, it's very hard to witness to my family. They don't want to hear it. Well, what does God say to Ezekiel? The same thing he says to you. Tell them whether they want to hear it or not. I mean, don't push it down their throat. Wait for a divine appointment. But when God gives you the signal to speak, don't be ashamed. Speak up. Don't be afraid. The book of Ezekiel begins with an amazing vision that would be the text for so many great science fiction stories. In fact, the idea of things like UFOs are being bandied about again, even in today's news. Ezekiel 1:14-21 tells of a vision that Ezekiel has, but it's real. It's true. It tells of a cherubs, it tells of a UFO, and it tells of a man. UFO, unidentified flying object. Within a whirlwind, that's something like a tornado, and a fiery cloud, Ezekiel sees 4 living beings. Each of them have 4 faces. They're very powerful. They're able to travel at the speed of light. Verse 14 says, they moved like a flash of lightning. They had wings. These angels are called cherubim. They're the only angels with wings. The idea that you have in your head that angels have wings only applies to cherubim. No other angels have it. And women, don't be upset. There are only male angels. That knocks a whole lot of interesting things off somebody's knickknack shelf. Cherubs were the highest form of angels. The cherubim travel alongside a flying object. Verse 16 describes it as a wheel within a wheel, surrounded by rings. round, moving around inside, surrounded by rings, flying saucer. Above the living beings and the wheels was a vast crystal-like expanse, and from above that came the sound of a shout of many voices. Then Ezekiel sees a man sitting on a beautiful throne. Ezekiel 28, verse 28, recognizes the man as the Lord himself and fell on his face, and he worshiped him. Jesus Christ, the God whom we can what? See. The God we can see. You can't see the Father. The Holy Spirit indwells. But Jesus the Son is the God who has been seen throughout the Old Testament. When you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that is an appearance of Jesus. When you see the phrase, an angel, it's an angel. But the angel of the Lord is an appearance of Jesus, the Son of God himself. Ezekiel 2, verses 1 to 7, says that God had a purpose in giving Ezekiel this amazing insight into the depths of the universe. He wanted to give him something that he would really never forget. I got news for you. That's not something I'd ever forget. How about you? He wanted to give him something that he could hang on to and say, well, I know that when I get through some really tough situations, I know the God who revealed all of that to me is with me. Here are the marching orders. He tells Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, preach repentance to the rebellious, stubborn Israelites. Tell them that they must repent. Tell them that if they don't, consequences are coming. Now, Ezekiel is not going to have an easy life. He's going to have one of the hardest lives of any of the prophets. It's going to be challenging. His life is going to be filled with persecution. In this dramatic vision is going to help him get through it. He's going to have times when he can't even speak. He goes through a long period of time when he can't talk. So he's got to write. He goes through a period of time where he is so sick and he's so racked with pain that he can only lie on one side of his body, a position that will help him deal with the pain. He needs to lie on that one side of his body for over a year, racked with that pain. His wife, whom he dearly loved, suddenly dies. And does he argue with God? Does he hate God? He loves God. He thanks God for being with him. He continues to pray out to God to help me when I'm going through such difficult times. I don't even think I can raise my head up in praise to you, but I still praise you. Some people, when they go through hard times, they curse God. Some people, when they go through hard times, want to give up their faith. But not Ezekiel and not you. God gives a number of precise, detailed prophecies to Ezekiel, underscoring the historical accuracy of the book. So I want to share with you a couple of the amazing prophecies that are so detailed you can't deny that God inspired it. And I'd like to begin with prophecy number one. Here are three. This is prophecy number one, the destruction of a city called Tyre. The destruction of the city called Tyre. After repeated calls for Israel to repent and repeated warnings that failure to repent would result in destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the people still didn't pay attention. They still weren't interested in what it was that he had to say. Even though they were warned time and time again that destruction was going to be coming their way, they opted out. They put their fingers in their ears. They stopped up their ears. That's what's happening in our country today. We call out for people to repent of their sins, ourselves included. We want to be a watchman on the wall to the people around us. We see our country doing the things that it does, and we say, you can't continue like this. It's not going to be able to go on like this. And so it was with the destruction of the city of Tyre. Let's read the account of the destruction of the city of Tyre as found in Ezekiel 26, verses 3 to 5, 7, 12, and 14. Would you stand as it appears up here? Ezekiel 26, 3 to 5, 7, 12, and 14. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. 7. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. Verse 12. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down their walls, destroy thy pleasant houses. They shall lay thy stones and thy timbers and thy dust in the midst of the water. And verse 14, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord. You may be seated. That detailed prophecy was written in 590 BC. You got that? 590 BC. There are four components in that prophecy, and here's how they break down and how it all turned out. Number one, the prophecy said Nebuchadnezzar would take Tyre. That happened in 572 BC. He totally tore down the city. He turned the houses and the buildings and the towers into rubble. And as he was doing it, because Tyre was a city of shipping, the people got into the ships on the port and went out to a nearby island on the harbor and fled there and built a place of safety. But the entire city of Tyre was destroyed. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a navy. He didn't have ships. So he couldn't go out and destroy the population. And so it sat there just like that, with the people of Tyre called Phoenicians on that island for over two centuries. Number two, the second part of the prophecy says this: other nations will participate in fulfilling the prophecy of Tyre's destruction. In 332 BC, here's a name you might remember, Alexander the Great was conquering eastern countries, and now it was Tyre's time. He wanted to take out the Phoenicians. When he got down to the place where the city used to be, everything was destroyed. And he looked out and saw the Phoenicians, and you know what they were doing? They were going like this. Ha, 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 you can't get us. But somebody came up with a brilliant idea. Prophecy number three. The city will be scraped clean and cast into the sea in order for Alexander the Great to take over that island city. He took all the rubble and all the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar had knocked down, and he began to push it all into the sea for the purpose of building a causeway, a roadway from where Tyre used to be to where the Phoenicians now were. And so he built that, and he went out and he destroyed the Phoenicians. He conquered them. So there's another part of the prophecy that was fulfilled. And the last part of the prophecy, prophecy number four, that the old city would never be rebuilt. And it becomes today not a city, but as the Bible said, a place where fishermen would dry their nets, thus fulfilling the entire prophecy of Ezekiel regarding Tyre. Prophecy number two, the nation of Israel restored. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel has a vision called the vision of the valley of dry bones. He sees a valley filled with dry bones. And God asks him a question. And the question is this: can these bones ever live again? And Ezekiel says, I have no idea, but you know, Lord. And God says, tell the bones, I will cause them to live again. And God explains the bones represent Jewish people that will be scattered all over the world. He says that he will take those Jewish people who have been exiled. The Jewish people call it the diaspora, which means the spreading of the children of Israel all over the world. In 72 AD, there was still an Israel, and there was a Jerusalem. But in 70 AD, it was totally destroyed. The Romans took it over, and the Romans pushed out all of the Jewish people. Where did they go? Everywhere they could go. For 2,000 years, the Bible says that they would not have a place where they could call home, not have a place where they could rest their heads, that they would be hunted and haunted. But the Bible says that God tells Ezekiel, but you tell the people that eventually I will bring them back to Israel. I will bring them back to nation, back to the nation of Israel. I will bring them back to Israel at such a time when in one day they will go from not being a nation to being a nation. May 15th, 1948. It wasn't until President Truman called Israel, the nation of Israel, that they became a nation once again. Israel became a nation just as God said in one day. All of those things God promised. But then God made another promise to them after he promised that he would bring them back. He also said a day was going to come, a day of desperation. A day when the enemies of Israel would surround them and would begin a war that would involve the countries of the world. Prophecy number 3 names the enemies of a restored Israel, Ezekiel chapter 38. And Ezekiel is given the names of the nations who will attack Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. And God lists those like a who's who of current events. Most people about 10 years ago thought after Soviet Union fell apart that that would be the end of Russia. Frankly, I'm getting so sick and tired of hearing Russia mentioned in the news these days. I don't want to hear it anymore. All we hear about is Russia this and Russia that. It's become a prominent player on the world scene again. Well, here are the nations listed with their early names 2,700 years ago, and what they sound like today. Gog and Magog, Russia. Persia, Iran, Iraq, Libya, Syria. In chapter 37 and 38, he lists Meshach, which is the name for Moscow. Tubal, which is the name of another Russian city called Tobolsk. He lists Gomer, which most scholars believe is Germany. He lists Togarma, which is Turkey. And then he lists the king of the east, which most will identify as China. So all of these will come together under the leadership of Russia to form a coalition of Muslim nations plus China to attack a peaceful Israel. But it's going to be a very terrible mistake. Isaiah 39:1. Says this, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, saith the Lord. I'm against you, Russia, says the Lord. Second thing he says, I will turn back your attack. The third thing he says is, I will destroy your weapons. You see, when they attack Israel, at that point, they're not attacking Israel alone. They're attacking Father God Jehovah. You're not going to win a battle against Father God Jehovah. Third, I will destroy your weapons. Fourth, you will fall from the mountains into the valleys. Fifth, so great will be your slaughter, he says, it will take 7 years to burn all the weapons, and 7 months to bury the dead. Despite his passionate, compassionate, and selfless faithfulness to his call to warn Israel, the people reject Ezekiel's preaching of God's precious messages. Now, with all of this stuff, you would think the people's ears would be opened, but they weren't. Regardless of how many times the gospel is preached to some people, they just refuse to open their ears and listen. Amen? You know people like that? Does that give you and me license not to share the gospel with them? Au contraire, that means keep praying. Keep praying. He kept preaching. Are there consequences? Sure. The people will suffer all the disastrous prediction which marked the history of Israel to this day. And Ezekiel will receive the wrath of the people who just don't want to repent, they just don't want to listen, and they turn their back on the true and living God. And you know what tradition reveals? That those very people that he was in bondage and captivity to, the people themselves will turn against him, and they killed him. And that's the price he paid for being faithful. Lessons to be learned from Ezekiel. Number one, Ezekiel felt like an outsider among his people. Hebrews 11:13, it says of the believer that we are a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. Do you ever have that feeling? As you look around our culture and our society today, as you see what's going on, as you recognize the values that you have within your thinking and within your head and that are in this book, don't you feel like these are otherworldly? These are outside of the culture? Don't you sometimes feel like you don't belong here? And aren't you being made to feel like you don't belong here? Shut up, don't talk, don't speak, don't wear your faith on your sleeve. Don't speak for Jesus unless you're prepared to curse him. Hebrews says that's the way you're going to feel if you're going to live up for Christ. You're going to be feeling like that because you march to a different drummer. The banner flying over you is the banner of love from Jesus Christ. We have a different message than the world. We have a different worldview than the world. We have a different set of beliefs than the world has. You will feel like an outsider because you are. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore. And I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Number two, Ezekiel was God's representative to the people in his life. And 2 Corinthians says in verse 5:20 says this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." You are. When you leave this place on the back doors, you know what it says, you're entering the mission field. When you leave this place, and even in this place, we represent Jesus. What do you see? What do you see when you look at each other? What do you see when you look at me? What do I see when I look at you? I should see the light, and you should see the light of Jesus Christ in our eyes. You should feel that we love you and care for you. We should treat each other with kindness. We should be forgiving. We should be understanding. We should be encouragers and cheerleaders for the people of the faith. And when we walk out this door, people should see a difference in us because they're going to see us long before they ever hear us. They're going to see our testimony long before they ever hear our testimony. They're going to know we're Christians by our love and by our deeds. By their fruits you shall know them, the Bible says. What are your fruits? Are they bitter or are they sweet? Bitter fruit doesn't attract too many people. It's the sweet fruit that makes you want to take a second bite. It's the sweet fruit of your living that makes people want to stop and listen a little longer and linger a little longer in your presence. And that sweetness can only come from the great sweetener, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living in you. And third, Ezekiel was faithful to God's word whether or not people would hear it or how tough things became. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's more to our life than just what's measured in years here on earth. One day, you and I will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and He will evaluate our deeds, our good things and our bad things. What we want to hear is the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." When Jesus looks at us and He weighs the things that we've done in this life, wouldn't you like to get a pat on the back? And just said, "You kept keep on keeping on what you did there. I'm grateful." And He's going to give us a crown. You know what we're going to do with that crown? We're going to turn it right back over to Him and say, "Only You are worthy of worship. Only You are worthy of praise." And so we learn from Ezekiel today that he was the watchman on the wall, speaking God's truth to the people around him, living God's truth to the people around him. And so I encourage you, be Ezekiel. Be Ezekiel, not just like James was this morning, but be Ezekiel every day. Let's pray. Help us to be more like You, dear Lord. Follow in the footsteps of people like Ezekiel, faithful to the end. So faithful to the end that he was able to see on the horizon a city on the hill, a city of light, a place called heaven. And Lord, while it seems like we have a long time on this earth, it's not really that long. It seems like we could have a long life, but we don't know that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ, only what's done for Christ will last. Help us to live like that, Lord. Help us to believe like that. Help us to speak to people around us of Jesus Christ. It's urgent that we do that. When given the opportunity, Lord, help us to step through the door. Pray all these in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Amwell Church of the Brethren will be offering Financial Peace University for 9 consecutive Tuesdays beginning August 7th at 7 p.m. at the Amwell Church of the Brethren. You can visit amwell.org for registration information.